yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
But greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, and he is in you, and you need not be afraid.
And now, Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
You know, more than any other gospel, you have to remember now, the Apostle John was very old when he wrote this. And he's already been on Patmos. He's already seen the incredible visions and personal eyewitness confrontation with the risen Jesus. And so he writes about his experiences with Jesus in the light of what he has seen. And so he emphasizes more than any gospel what Jesus had said, and apparently passed over the head of most of them. Jesus kept saying, "I do nothing of myself." So as a human being, God is his Father. He is a true human being. But he doesn't use his own divine power to do any of the things he did. He, as a true human being, depended upon the Father to work them in his humanity, just as he calls upon us to use the power of the Holy Spirit to work the things that God wants us to do. You understand that? So when we talk about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we're talking about depending upon the same Holy Spirit who worked in and through him. Now, of course, because of our fouled up human nature, we can't walk as perfectly as he did. But the same method is available to us to walk. Do you understand me? And that ought to be exciting to everybody. Verse 29, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Now, if Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, to make a claim like that, you'd have to be psychotic to the point of lack of true reality. To say that you always do everything that pleases God, everything you do pleases him, that's either supreme psychotic arrogance or you're crazy. And that's why Jesus never left us the option of saying, well, he's not really who he claimed, but he was a nice guy. That's the one thing he couldn't be. Either he was everything he claimed to be, or he was a lunatic, or he was absolutely an evil person of deceiving. Now, he says, verse 30, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Now, here's where you have got to analyze, what did they believe? Because what follows raises a very important question. Because it says they believed in him. And then in verse 31 it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." He knew that they hadn't really come to believe in him as their payment for sin. They believed that he was this prophet that was to come. They believed apparently that he must be the Messiah, but they hadn't seen the atonement yet. And that is the one thing you have to believe, isn't it? Now, so he says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." In other words, if you continue in his word and you learn that you've got to believe in him to receive forgiveness of sins, then you'll truly be my disciples. Now, in verse 33, "They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free. Now remember, these are those who just believe. So he's pressing home the fact that, yes, they believe part of who he is, but they haven't believed in the need for personal forgiveness of sins. And they show that they're blind to this because they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're Abraham's children. Well, that was pretty blind right then. They were still slaves of the Roman Empire, number one. Number two, they were slaves of something even more lethal and difficult. And that's what Jesus reveals here. Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You see, there's the point they weren't getting. They hadn't learned this. Everyone who commits sin shows that he is a slave of sin. Now, are you a slave of sin? Not if you believed in Jesus for forgiveness. Because what he does is take your sin as a barrier between you and God out of the way. And he has paid in total for your sin, so he delivers you from bondage to that sin. Doesn't mean you never sin after you're a Christian, but it means that you're delivered from bondage to it because Jesus has completely paid for your total sin. And so he says in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So he uses their analogy of being in God's family because they're children of Abraham. He says, look, because you sin, you're a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't remain in the household. Only someone who is a blood son remains in the house. You understand me? And so he says, so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now the son will make you free when you see that you are a slave of sin because you sin. You were born with a sin nature. And when you see that, hey, wait a minute, that's why Jesus came. He came to take every sin I'll ever commit. And he took the sin for my fallen nature. It's one thing to forgive you for what you do. It's one and another thing to forgive you for what you are. You're born under sin. He took all of that and he paid it in your place and purchased a total pardon. And when you receive it, what does he do? He makes you free indeed and makes you a member of God's household. And you are then a blood-bought son. And you can't be kicked out of the house. That's what he's saying. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. You see, he's aiming right at that false hope that because they're Abraham's descendants, they're saved spiritually. And he's saying, you're a slave just like anybody else, just like a Gentile as far as salvation is concerned. I remember hearing a lot, even growing up as a kid, that, we're all children of God. And, God ultimately is going to save everybody. He wouldn't condemn one of his own children. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. It says there are two fatherhoods. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children. Now, guess what conditional clause that is that in if. Remember, there are three that really we really want to deal with. First class conditional clause in the Greek says if and it's true. Second class says if and it's not true. The condition is not true. Third class, if maybe it is, maybe it isn't. There's a choice. This is second class, which he says right out, if you are Abraham's children and you are not, that's exactly what he would have understood. If you're Abraham's children and you're not, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. You see, there they're jabbing him again with the inference that he is illegitimate. We have one father, even God. That shows the real blindness because they're saying God is their father. And it's because they're physical children of Abraham. In verse 41, you're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were born not of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and he's not, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. Now he's making it very clear now, isn't he? For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. In other words, you're unable to hear my word. And that's because their lack of openness to their own fallen nature and to the fact of who Jesus is and what he came to do has allowed the God of this world to blind their minds so that they can't hear what he's saying, can't understand it. And so he says in verse 44, and this is probably the strongest words he uses, you are of your father, the devil, and you lust to do, constantly do, the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Boy, there's no sympathy for the devil here, is there? Jesus comes right out with it and says, you know, this is the one who's caused all of this suffering that we see in the world. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he says, he's your father. And you delight to do his will. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? If I do speak the truth, why do you not believe me? All right, now, what man in his right mind would jeopardize his whole case by challenging his bitterest enemies to find one sin in him? Only one who knew he had none. Because if they could have produced one sin, they would have jeopardized everything he lived and stood for. But you see, he challenges them. You convict me of one sin. And you can't do it. And so if you can't, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly, now here comes the vicious attack, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, as, you know, you could look in the vocabulary of the Jewish religious leaders, and probably the worst thing you could say about somebody is that you're a Samaritan in their eyes. They said, you know, you're an illegitimate Samaritan, and you have a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And boy, did they go into orbit here. No man who is just a man could make a statement like that. And, you know, it's interesting where it says, anyone who keeps my word, he will never see death. Where it says never see, it's in the Greek, the double negative, oume, which means never under any circumstances see death. You believe in me, you will never under any circumstances really see death. Because you see, death for the Christian is never called death in the New Testament. It's called falling asleep. The body falls asleep. The soul and spirit doesn't. It immediately goes consciously to be face to face with Christ. So he says they'll never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you're a demon, or you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, he's been saying pretty clear, hasn't he? Basically, he was just saying, who in the world do you think you are? I hope I'm not boring you. This to me is, it's thrilling to me, but I often wonder if people are as thrilled with it as I am. This gets into what, I mean, you couldn't make more bold claims of who you are than what Jesus is making here. And so Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. How pitiful. And you have not come to know me. You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Well, you imagine the courage and boldness that this is reflecting? They're gnashing their teeth. They're in a blind fury by now. He's called them every name in the book. He says, and if I deny that I know God my Father, then I'll be a liar just like you. It didn't get any tougher than that. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying Abraham actually saw and understood the Messiah, and he saw the days that he would come and what he would do and understood it. So Abraham understood this. He knew, Abraham knew about me. And boy, this drove them crazy. They said, so the Jews said to him, now notice, as Dr. Simon Greenleaf, the great legal genius who was a head of the Harvard Law School for 30 years, he said, the greatest witness is the witness of the opposition in a court case. Here they're setting up the magnitude of what Jesus is about to say. Notice that. They're setting it up for him. They said, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Now, that's the context. Now, remember that. You're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Some 1,400 and, no, it had been almost 2,000 years before. And he says, before he was 2,000 years ago, I am. Unmistakable what he's claiming there, isn't it? Now, most people have this big problem, and you remember I've talked to you about it before. Sometimes Jesus says, I do nothing of myself. I go to be with the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And people say, you see, he's not claiming to be God. He's just claiming to be an ordinary man. Well, idiots, he's both God and man in one person. Sometimes he speaks from his humanity when he says, I go to be with my Father, for the Father is greater than I am. But where is he speaking from here? He's speaking from inside of his person through the divine nature, which never had a beginning, which created the universe, which holds all of the universe together. So part of Jesus is eternal and omnipotent. And though he was walking around voluntarily in this human nature that was joined to him inseparably, and he is truly a man, yet in the same one person, though he was doing that, the other part of his person was holding the universe together. When they nailed him to a cross and they flung these insults at him, and probably the one that hurt the most, ha! If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. He was holding their bodies together so they could breathe and say the words. He was holding the universe together so that the cross could stand on this little planet. And yet, on the other hand, was his human nature, which was voluntarily submitted to God's will. And as a human, without sin, he died in your place and mine. Can you get a hold of that? It's hard to get a hold of. But that's what is in play all the way through every chapter of the Gospels. The self-sufficient, eternal one. That's what Jesus claimed here. And that was his divine nature speaking in his person. And therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus simply, he didn't hide himself. He just, by his will, he just immaterialized, I guess, in front of them and went out of the temple. He made his own great exit. How can you compare him to anyone? You know, he's the unique person of the universe. I've said this before, but it's always spellbinding to me that Jesus is not exactly like the other two members of the Trinity now. Why? Because he is also man and will be a glorified man, human being, for the rest of eternity. He was willing to fundamentally change his person to help us and save us. And yet he is unlike the other two members of the Trinity, but he's also unlike us exactly, because even though he's one of us, he's exactly a true human being. He's also God. And all I know is, I just want to, every time I think about it, here is the Creator who stepped out of heaven and took upon a human nature and walked among us, and people didn't know it. The Creator of the earth came and visited us, and we treated him with violence and rejection. And yet, all of that power was harnessed in the one they were hurling abuses at. It's too wonderful for me to fully take in. I can just say that's what the Scripture claims, and I believe it. I accept it. And I can throw myself at the feet of Jesus and say, how? Why would you ever put up with me or anyone else on this planet? Why bother to save us? We're rebels. And he says here in his love, not that we loved him, but he first loved us and gave his son to be the satisfaction for our sins.
Join us next week for the continuation of Hal Lindsey's Bible study of the book of John.
But when you really get a grip on the fact that Jesus so saves you, when you simply admit your sins and receive the gift of pardon, that you are already in heaven as far as he's concerned. As I prepared for this week's program, I was again struck by the speed with which events are moving into the scenario the prophets predicted for the end times. I believe we're there. People on the street are talking about what all of these things mean. Folks that wouldn't darken the door of a church or pick up a Bible are now very curious. This may be our greatest opportunity, maybe even our last opportunity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before we're silenced by political correctness. The message that God has given me is more important now than it's ever been, for the church and for the nation. That's why I'm asking you to help me to expand our reach.
You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit howlindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.